And may I add my word of welcome to that of Tim, especially welcome if you are here for the first time. It's great that you can be here this morning as we open up Luke's Gospel together. Meeting Jesus from Shepherd's Bush to King's Cross. That's our theme this term. Now, I don't know about you, but the thing about meeting Jesus is, the thing about meeting Jesus in Luke's Gospel, Jesus doesn't always seem to fit into our own preconceived ideas about him. Sometimes Jesus can be downright unpredictable. I wonder if you've ever read the Gospels and thought, you know, Jesus doesn't always do what we expect him to do. Jesus doesn't always say what we expect him to say. Jesus doesn't always answer questions in the way that we might want him to. But friends, that is exactly why we're spending time this term examining and re-examining Jesus in this sometimes forgotten part of the Gospels, so that we can change our ideas as we meet the real Jesus walking off the pages of Luke's Gospel. And this morning we come to a section of that Gospel that we call, and the formatters of the NIV Bible in front of you have chosen to call, the Good Samaritan. I've always thought that that's a bit of a perplexing title, given that only a little while later, Jesus declares, in fact, no one is good but God alone. Well, having started his journey to Jerusalem, where Jesus knows that he will die, Jesus has been giving his disciples something of a pep talk in evangelism, sending them out two by two. And as Tim touched on last week, if you were here, Jesus has said, can we see verse 21 of chapter 10, that the secrets of the kingdom of God have been hidden from the wise and learned, and they've been revealed instead to little children. So who's the very next character on the scene? Can we see verse 25? Enter wise and learned man, an expert in the law. Basically, a lawyer who stands up to test Jesus. Well, how does Luke portray this lawyer? Well, it has to be said, not too differently to the bad press lawyers get in our culture. I wonder if there's any lawyers here this morning. You probably won't want to admit it. Not with the number of lawyer jokes that we have. You know, how was copper wire invented? Two lawyers fighting over a penny. In our culture certainly, as well as in Luke's culture, in first century Israel, lawyers are viewed somewhat suspiciously. So, the test. Teacher, he asks, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Admittedly, a key question in Luke. In other words, what is the secret of entering the kingdom of God? Not that I'm going to take your answer too seriously, Jesus. It would just be, you know, interesting to get a handle on your theology. Well, like all good Jewish rabbis, Jesus answers the question with a question. Should you answer a question with a question? Well, why not? Why shouldn't you? You know, for someone who is omniscient, that is, someone who knows everything, Jesus asks a lot of questions, doesn't he? But that merely betrays our reasons for asking questions. To know stuff, because we want to know more things. But Jesus asks questions, Not because he doesn't know, but to search out and to challenge those he's speaking to. Verse 26. What is written in the law? How do you read it? Right back at you. Well, the lawyer scratches his head and he thinks, well, that's a simple question. Every Jew knows the answer to that. So he gives the classic correct answer. He recites what the Jews call the Shema, the summary of the law from Deuteronomy 6 that begins in Hebrew, Shema Yisrael, hear, O Israel, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. And the lawyer being a good lawyer, in case he left any conceptual part of the body out, he throws in for good measure, and with all your mind, which was a common addition in Jesus' day. And don't forget Leviticus 19, love your neighbour as yourself. There we go, Jesus. Full marks, please. 100%. You've answered correctly, says Jesus. Do this and you will live. Ah. Do this and you will live. Thinks the lawyer. So Jesus thinks that entering the kingdom of God is not just about holding the correct theological position. He reckons I have to do something as well. And in case we were still wondering about the lawyer's sincerity or lack thereof, Luke, well, he gives the game away, doesn't he, in verse 29. But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbour? That's the question we're starting with today. Who is my neighbour? Who is my neighbour? In other words, if I have to do this stuff, if I have to actually love my neighbour, not just know the Sunday school answers in my head, I need to be clear on exactly who it is you think, Jesus, that I have to love. So I need to know, Jesus, in your humble opinion, who is a neighbour? And more importantly, who is not a neighbour? Who is a non-neighbour? Who can I exclude from the list? Who do I not need to be responsible for? Commentators agree that this limiting of one's neighbour was an attempt to reconcile the law of Moses with more modern, non-biblical texts, particularly a passage in the intertestamental book of Sirach, chapter 12, verse 4. Give to the devout, but do not help the sinner. Well, is that the approach we should take? I'm sure for each and every one of us here, there's questions that we ask, like the lawyer, that only serve to reveal the insincerity of our hearts. Well, who is my neighbour? What is the least I can get away with? Is that the kind of question we should be asking? Well, we know Jesus' reply well, don't we? We've already had one dramatisation of it this morning. He gives this example story. Let's remind ourselves once again. He says, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, think Kabul to Kandahar, when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, they beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So to a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he travelled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins, about 2 days' wages, and gave them to the innkeeper. "Look after him," he said, "and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have." "Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" And the lawyer cannot even bring himself to say the word Samaritan. You can imagine with gritted teeth, he grinds out, "I suppose the one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise. Go and do likewise." Now, can we see what Jesus has done here? The question was, who is my neighbor? But Jesus has turned it around, and he's changed both the question and the answer. Jesus is saying, no, it's not who is my neighbor. It's not who can I limit who I love. No, the point is, let the neighbor be you. It's not about limiting who we love, but about letting the neighbor be ourselves. The real question is, are you a neighbor? Are you a neighbor? You can cross out "who is my neighbor" in your news sheets, and you can scribble over it, replace it with, "are you a neighbor?" You see, if you or I were telling this story, we would probably concoct something like this. A Jew, with whom the lawyer could identify, comes down a road, and the Jew finds a man lying there, dying in his own blood, robbed of all his possessions, and upon closer look, he sees it is a Samaritan, a racial and religious half-breed. Nevertheless, he alights from his donkey because he's a good Jew. He bandages up his wounds and he takes him to safety. "So," we'd say to the lawyer, "there is your answer. Who is my neighbor? Well, even an enemy like a Samaritan is your neighbor if he is in need." But the thing is, if you or I said that, the lawyer would have just said, "If I came across a Samaritan, a dying Samaritan, I'd ride over him and finish him off. What a stupid story. What Jew with any integrity would act in such a foolish way?" But Jesus is far wiser than any of us. He reverses the expected roles of the characters. He says, in effect, you are dying in the road. Along comes a hated Samaritan. What does the Jew want from the Samaritan? Well, help, of course. And to everyone's surprise, the Samaritan stops and the Samaritan shows him mercy. In a sense, by making the lawyer identify with the one in need, the Jew in the road, and not the Samaritan hero, Jesus is asking, "Now, friend, who was a neighbor to you? Who was a neighbor to you? Who helped you?" The only answer is, "Well, my enemy, the Samaritan." "Well, then, go and do likewise. Give as you would receive. How can you really act any differently?" So by being forced to consider how he would want to be treated, the lawyer learns how he really ought to treat others. What was it he said? "Love your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus has cornered him into realizing that he really is not loving his neighbor. Now that is incredible, isn't it? Now, this is a parable that Jesus told to a lawyer 2,000 years ago. It's fair to say that the story lacks the same power it does today compared to then, simply because it lacks the same, we lack today the same cultural assumptions that made it such a shocking story. We are not a racially homogenous church, either Cambrai or worldwide. And to my knowledge, at least, there are no racial or religious groups that we as Christians hold in the same regard as Jews did Samaritans. But the impact of the story still needs to challenge our attitude towards God and our attitude towards others. Well, we've already had on this stage one modern retelling of the story today. Please just forget this if it is not helpful for you, but consider another attempt at a modern retelling, an imperfect attempt, admittedly. But consider this. So you are walking home late at night, say through Pittville Park, when a group of men, young men, set upon you. They beat you, they rob you, they take all your possessions, your mobile phone, your money, they throw you under a bush, and they leave you for dead. Sometime later, you hear someone passing by. Lo and behold, it's the new associate pastor at your local evangelical Baptist church. I think you know what's coming next. But he walks on by. He sees you. He ignores you. Should have expected better. Minutes crawl by, and who should come along? But why isn't that the Bishop of Gloucester in full regalia, carrying his pastoral staff? He takes one look at you, quickly scurries off. But after a long time, a well-known, controversial and outspoken Muslim preacher with suspected links to Al-Qaeda, he passes by. And he stops. And he gets down on his knees and he gives you emergency first aid. He carries you on his back to his car. He drives you to a private hospital. He pays £500 up front and promises to pay any cost overruns, even into the tens of thousands, so long as you get better. Now, it's by no means an exact parallel. It's an imperfect story. But friends, which of these three do you think was a neighbour to you? Are you impacted? Jesus says, if that's how you'd want to be treated, with the same measure, are you a neighbour to others? All others? Well, what's your response? What does this mean for us? What is the Lord Jesus saying into our hearts this morning, if we would hear him? Well, friends, under this challenge of, are you a neighbour? Are you a neighbour? The first takeaway for us this morning is this. Respond to God's kingdom call. Respond to God's kingdom call. Rather than worrying if someone else is a neighbour, Jesus' call to enter the kingdom of God is, do this and you will live. Be a neighbour yourself. Jesus is not sidelining being a neighbour as some sort of optional extra. Sometimes we may be tempted to think of being a neighbour as some sort of inferior social gospel rather than a proper word-based gospel. But no, Jesus says the call to respond is a kingdom call. It is, verse 27, about love for God and love for people. All people. It is a call, in effect, into the very heart of the Christian gospel, acting on what's before us. Daryl Bock writes in his commentary the one major difference between the priest and Levite on one hand and the Samaritan on the other is not what they see and hear, it's what they do with what they see and hear. In the words of the missionary and speaker, Jackie Pullinger, when she kept a conference of 1,000 pastors waiting because she was sitting ministering to a drug addict outside the conference centre, she said, "I am responsible for what my eyes see. I am responsible for what my eyes see." How do you respond to what you see? Creatively, how can we be a neighbour? Does this mean that we are now obliged to join the Cheltenham Food Bank, or that we have to buy a meal for the next homeless person we see? Well, there are no hard and fast rules, but simply allow the Holy Spirit to prompt you and show you and direct you. What we can say is that responding to God's kingdom call is about more than simply throwing money at a problem, either as a church or as individuals. Piers already hinted at that this morning. Did you notice in verse 33 to 35 that the series of verbs Jesus used to show just how active the Samaritan was? Verse 33, he took pity on him. He went to him. He poured oil and wine on his wounds. He bandaged him. He put him on his donkey. He took him to an inn. He took care of him. And only after all that does he finally pull out his checkbook, making sure that the innkeeper was aware of his intention to bring the man back to full health, whatever the cost. In the end, money was only for the purpose of ensuring the man was in the hands of those who would responsibly complete the task. So do take time to think creatively about this. Wherever there is a need, wherever you see a need, respond. Respond to God's kingdom call. I know some here who have responded to a need they've seen by tutoring disadvantaged children, some equipping teenagers with basic skills, the work of Gateway Group that went on before this service. We've already heard this morning of how Tim Kempton has listened to the Lord's leading and guiding and responded to a need that he's seen in central Nigeria. Here's the strapline. Wherever God brings us, whatever God shows us, that's what we must respond to. That's what we must respond to. And that leads us to our second takeaway this morning. It's a big meal. Be open to unexpected neighbours. Be open to unexpected neighbours. In responding to the call to be a neighbour, Jesus is showing us that neighbours may come in unexpected places. Sometimes neighbours come in the most surprising of places. A Samaritan, a neighbour, a Samaritan, the hero of the story. Jesus is saying to us this morning, effectively, don't run people through a sieve. There's no need to suss people out before we help them. Do you ever do that? I know I do. Sometimes we have a racial sieve. Sometimes we have a class sieve. Sometimes we have a religious sieve. Sometimes it can even be a denominational sieve. But sometimes it's the most unlikely people who are neighbours to us. And equally, God calls us to be neighbours towards the most unlikely of people. A number of years ago, I spent a summer working at a church in Chiang Mai in northern Thailand. And whilst there were certainly lots of opportunities for me to respond to the needs of Thai Christians, though I'd come to try to be a neighbour myself, in fact, many people were unexpected neighbours to me. I was shown lavish hospitality by a Hindu family who run a Hindu retreat centre. I was warmly welcomed into a home when I needed a place to sleep for the night by a Muslim family. I was taken out to dinner by a Buddhist who just wanted to bless me. I was overwhelmed, and it made me think again about who has been a neighbour to me, and so who should I also be a neighbour to? You see, limiting our neighbours like the lawyer in the story, it limits the chance that we have as humans of making meaningful relationships. Do we share the same doctrines as those with whom we should be neighbours? Well, of course not. Just as Jews and Samaritans had very different ideas about God and worship. But the point for us, let's not limit our kindness and our compassion to our own, whoever our own may be. Respond to the unexpected neighbour, for they may be a neighbour to you. As a family, we want to thank you as a church for blessing us and welcoming us. We've received messages and cards and pots of jam from some of you whom we can't even picture your face yet. And actually for us, the response of Cambrai to our coming has been the blessing of unexpected neighbours. The fact that you didn't feel you had to suss us out before you chose to bless us. I hope you still think it was worth it after you have sussed us out. Well, here's the point. Neighbours come in surprising places. And Jesus asks us this morning, are we neighbours to all indiscriminately? So as we come into land, what is God asking us to do this morning? What kind of person is he asking us to be in response to the call of his kingdom? Having your sins forgiven, trusting in him and entering into his kingdom necessarily means that our attitude towards God and our attitude towards others changes. In what area of your life is he asking you to change, to be a neighbour? And who is he asking you to be a neighbour to? These are tough questions, and maybe we'd do well to have a short period of silence as we reflect on what the Holy Spirit is saying to us this morning. Let's bow our heads in prayer.